Amen. You may be seated this morning.
I told Brother Grimes after Mrs. Grimes got sick, I said, listen, stay to yourself, no sharing of anything. And yet Brother Grimes seems to have come down with something. So I'll be filling in this morning. All right. So Philippians, the book of Philippians this morning. Hope you've had a good week. Good week in the Lord. And he is good. And no matter how the week seemed to have went, the Lord is good.
So you're the
I'm the substitute teacher. That's accurate. No, we don't want any of that. We don't want any of that. We don't want anybody acting up like the substitute. You know, everyone can go to the bathroom without the pass, you know. We don't want that. Just stay seated. All right? Stay seated. No funny business. And so this is like the principal filling in, all right? We'll look at it that way, all right? This is what's going on, so nobody messing around here. But Philippians chapter number 3, Philippians chapter 3, and it's been a while since we've been in Philippians here, at least a few weeks, so let's go ahead and back up here and just get some context here. So let's go ahead and start in verse number 13. Verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And listen, on this, in this marathon, on this course that we have, sometimes there's some turns that we weren't expecting. There's some things that happen in this life that we weren't ready for, and we didn't think we're going to go that way. And Paul certainly had those. I mean, I don't think it was on Paul's list to be stoned and to be in the deeps and to be shipwrecked and all the things that Paul writes about. And yet he says here in Philippians, he says he puts those things behind him and he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, when we stand before the Lord, the only thing that's going to matter is if we were faithful. That's what he's going to ask of us, is were we faithful? Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So we're all the way down here in verse number 19. Is where we are. And so verse number 18, for many of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's talking about these in comparison to verse number 17, where he's saying, listen, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and not just him, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He says there are those that you're going to be at a place in your life to say, that's an example. I want to follow them as they follow Christ, and I want to live like they live. I want to put them before me. I want to put them in front of my kids to see, to say, listen, we want to follow Christ as those that have gone before us have followed Christ. And he's saying, you can mark me as an example. Paul's saying this, and he's saying, mark others that you have seen like us that are going forward for Christ. Now, it always gets risky when you put man in a position higher than he should be in. But as an example, the example that we're supposed to follow, because no man's perfect. No man makes every decision, says everything correctly, handles himself right in every way. But to say, I'm going to follow after them as they follow after Christ. And if they don't follow Christ, I'm not going to follow them. But I'm thankful in my life I've had some examples that I can say that I haven't seen them be perfect, but I've seen them until maybe some of them have passed on to glory. but to say, I want to follow in the footsteps as they followed Christ for that example. And so Paul says here in verse 18 and 19, he says, and then there's this other group, the ones who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And really, anybody that preaches salvation in anything other than Christ is an enemy of the cross of Christ. When someone stands up in a pulpit or in a classroom or wherever and says, well, heaven is this or that, and there's all these ways to get there, they're an enemy of the cross. Why? Because they're preaching some other gospel. And Paul says in Galatians that let them be accursed if they preach any other gospel than that which I preach unto you. And so they're enemies of the cross. But in verse number 19, it starts to talk about them. It says, whose end is destruction? Whose end is destruction? 2 Peter chapter number 1 this morning. 2 Peter Let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. That's what I wanted. 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Again, there's going to be a contrast here. Let's back up just so we can see the contrast into 2 Peter chapter number 1. And Peter says in verse number 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. He just talked about seeing the manifestation of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration and hearing the voice of God. And he says, we have something better than that. He says, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, 19, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men, moved by the Holy Ghost, and they spake. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The contrast is holy men of God that spake when they were moved with the Holy Ghost versus false prophets and false teachers that you can see in chapter 2, verse 1. And really, you can continue to read about them all through chapter number 2. Talks about those false prophets and false teachers. We won't take the time because what we're looking at is we're bringing out the last part of the verse and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And we can look at false teachers and false preachers and we can look at them in the world and we can say, Lord, why your destruction should be more swift. They're leading people astray. But we're not the final judge. God is the final judge. And God will judge someday. And God will, he always will judge righteously and right. He will always do that in his time. In his time. And so we are not to be the judge, jury, and often executioner. That will be God doing in his way and in his timing and in his will. But they are bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Look in Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter number 1. Familiar psalm, of course. Blessed is the man, of course, in verse 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's stability in the Lord and in his word. In separation or in contrast to verse number 4, the ungodly are not so. Verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Chapter 14 and verse number 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. They're the ways of death. To who? God. God, he knows and he understands. The Bible says in Philippians that whose end, the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. It's destruction. Those are the that are preaching or teaching, those that are the enemies of the cross of Christ, destruction is coming for them. And it's going to be however God wants it to be. But not only that, the Bible says this, their destruction's coming, but the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, whose God is their belly? Whose God is their belly? All right, now turn to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse number 17, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." All right, so the kingdom of God, as when you get saved and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you and you're trying to live after the Lord, you're walking after the Spirit, and you are in the kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom that God has placed you in salvation. And it says here that it is not meat and drink. It is not meat and drink. So it's not the things that often man would liken success to, or being successful in the kingdom of God might be a position, or might be what other people think of you, or how hashtag blessed you are with all the things that God has given you in abundance and material things and good health. And those are not signs of the blessings of God. Those are not signs of someone even walking in the kingdom of God or being walking in the Spirit. I like to have food in my belly. I like to have options in my closet to put clothes on my back. I appreciate having a pillow to lay my head on. I appreciate a car that starts. Right? I mean, your level's pretty low if you're just glad to have a car that starts. But I'm glad for that. All right, it's better than a brand new car that won't start. All right. So I'm thankful for those things. But yet, the kingdom of God has nothing to do with meat and drink. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter number 16, look in verse number 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now, Romans chapter 16 here is talking, he's talking specifically about contrary doctrine. All right, contrary doctrine. Now, we can get just a row full of Bible-believing Baptist preachers in here, and we won't all agree upon everything, all right? We're not going to, and if we thought we were going to agree on everything, we would make up something to disagree about, all right? It's just a right that we have, and we want to utilize that right to be that way. But this is talking about contrary doctrine, which causes divisions contrary to what Paul has taught. He says this contrary doctrine. He says when they are teaching these things opposite of what we taught, he says they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And sometimes contrary doctrine is no doctrine. Because you know what doctrine does? Doctrine divides. That's what it does. When you start opening the Bible and you start rightly dividing the scripture and you start talking about Bible doctrines, what it does is it divides people. Let's say, well, I think this, right? And we've talked about that. It doesn't matter what our opinions are. We as Bible believers, we want to open up the scriptures and say, let's forget about what I think or what I would really like to be true. Let's talk about what the Bible says and let's live according to the scriptures. And so with that, doctrine divides. And if you put away doctrine, you put away the divisions, which makes, you know, it makes people more comfortable. But we don't learn anything and we don't uphold the Word of God. The only way to get rid of doctrine is to hide the Word of God, is to not preach the whole counsel of God, not to teach the Word of God, but just to handpick certain select things that we're going to talk about that don't offend anybody. And that's why now you can go places and you can hear sermons, or you can, like I've testified of going to a funeral, and you can have somebody stand up and run the whole funeral and mention God, but never once mention Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ can be offensive. God can mean anything. God can mean your own belly. That's my God. God is nondescript. It means virtually nothing. Now, we understand there's a reverence in a holy God. We know that. But the term God just doesn't mean anything anymore. And when you name the name of Jesus Christ, then it starts to divide. And so you can get all the way to where you just start talking about some type of God and his goodness to us and all these things. And yeah, people might feel pretty good about themselves when they leave, but we can't make feeling good our God. We can't make understand. Well, I just don't understand doctrine, so I'm just not going to talk about it. It's not that important because I don't understand all of it. Well, welcome to the rest of us. We don't all understand. Nobody understands all of it. But yet, it's important to understand doctrine and to live according to that doctrine and to rightly divide and allow the Word of God to be our supreme final authority in all things and not our bellies. Look in Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Some people listen to the radio, or they go online, or they something on TV, and they hear a preacher, and I don't know who they all are. I'm not tied into any TV preachers or anything. I don't spend my time doing that. If I'm going to listen to preaching, I'm going to probably handpick that preaching so that I know who it's coming from and what I'm getting. But you know, this idea of I like them, and the reason you like them is because they say nothing you disagree with, doesn't necessarily make them a great preacher. Because any preacher worth his salt is going to say something you disagree with. Why? Because they're preaching from the scripture. And we don't necessarily, especially our flesh, doesn't like everything preached at us and taught to us. And so we need to be careful with that. Proverbs chapter number 20, hold on, let me get to the right book of the Bible. So it's easier that way for everybody. Proverbs chapter 20, that makes a lot more sense here. Verse number 30. The Bible says, the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. A wound can be a good thing. Look in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26:22. Now, Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. All right, now a talebearer, that's someone that's meddling in stuff that's not their business, and that's someone that's getting into things that they shouldn't be getting into. But Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 6 says this. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There's all kinds of wounds that we can face in this life, and honestly, our flesh tries to avoid them all. We don't like wounds. We don't like to be wounded by the sword of the Spirit, which we know can cut, but we also know it can heal, and the balm of Gilead and all those things that are Scripture, we know that, but our flesh doesn't like it. We want to avoid that. Why do you think the churches that are most often filled to capacity and needing to build bigger and newer buildings are ones where the sword's not being wielded around much? There's less cuts because everyone likes that. We feel comfortable about that. And honestly, I like to stand up and preach messages that are on the Lord, you know, and in His goodness and His mercy to us. I like to preach those, and you probably like to hear those. But I don't have that many of those. Why? Because so often, every time you turn around, the sword can cut. And the sword is saying, let's do this for the Lord, and let's go forward in this way, and let's be better here. And sometimes they're hard words. And it's hard sometimes in the flesh to be that messenger, to stand up and look at the notes and go, oh, man. Lucky for me, I kind of like the adversity a little bit. I kind of feed off of that negative type of energy a little bit, so I can... It doesn't bother me that much. I don't have to feel I don't get too nervous about it. All right. Hopefully I can preach those types of messages in love, but you have to do what you have to do and whatever the Lord wants you to do. But we can often try to run away from those wounds. Nobody likes the wounds of a talebearer because often they're saying things that aren't true. Sometimes they might be true, but they sting. They sting. It's not someone who has your best interest in mind. And those wounds, they can go into the innermost parts of the belly. And even the wounds of a friend, we can try to avoid. Some people don't make friends with those that'll wound them in love. And that's a dangerous place to be in. I've preached a message about David and his friends, and when he's running from Saul, when he's running from Absalom, he surrounds himself with friends like Nathan the prophet, who gets right in David's face and says, thou art the man. Well, I don't necessarily embrace some of my friends when they say, that idea kind of sounds stupid. Anything else you got to add to that? Yeah, this is the reason. I don't necessarily want to just embrace that. But I'm thankful for some friends that are willing to say, hey, you might be thinking like an idiot right now. Stop doing that. Wait, you're going to do what in your church? Don't do that. That's dumb. But we need to be careful because sometimes there are some wounds that we need. We need some wounds because they can heal us and they can help us. But these enemies of the cross, the God is their belly. The flesh rules them. They're going to avoid wounding someone, and they're going to avoid being wounded. Why? Because everything is about them. Their God is their belly. And they don't want anything to do with the Lord. And they don't want anything to do with the truth of the Lord. And so we need to beware of them. Something else that Paul says about them, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. The Bible says, and whose glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their shame. All right, look in Ephesians chapter number 5. Turn there, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The Bible says that those that are against the cross of Christ and those whose God's their belly and their end is destruction, their glory is in their shame. Now, unfortunately, social media has done a lot of people a great disservice. The reason being is because somehow we've thought in our minds that social media is somehow a complete separate entity of our life that's not real, and that somehow has no bearing on our actual life. All right, that's why most people, they put only their best side on social media, because it's not a reality. It's a fake. It's what we want people to perceive of us, and there's going to be no kickback. There's going to be nothing that's going to happen, because that is the fake life, and then this in church and in our lives is the real life. People have been lulled into this belief. That's why Christians can put things on social media that they should be ashamed of, and yet think that somehow that doesn't affect their actual life and their actual testimony. It's one and the same. All right, people have somehow lost their minds and they're no longer ashamed of sin, and they'll post anything on social media without thinking, oh, maybe because I make these decisions in my own life for myself, maybe I should be ashamed of these decisions and not put them out there for everyone. Right? And I encourage you, if you are going to sin and do dumb stuff, don't put it out there for everyone. Because inevitably, someone else sees it, and you know what they do? Did you see what so-and-so? And a lot of times, no, I don't want to see what so-and-so. No, I don't want to know what so-and-so. Why? Because as a friend or as an acquaintance or as a pastor, it's better for me not to know that. Because then I'll stand up here, and as I'm preaching it, I'll be thinking, what's the last stupid thing I saw somebody post? The Lord's helping me right now just not think of anything. But the idea is, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't like people's sins on social media. You see someone's idiotic post, and then you see somebody else who should know better liking it. Everyone's just gone mad. Why? Because social media is not a real world. A real world is getting out there and talking to people. A real world is saying, hey, you know, man, we're both trying to live right for Christ, and I don't think that was a good decision. As a friend to a friend, that's not a wise decision. I saw that you put this on here, and I didn't like it because it was dumb. Now, you might have to clean that up a little bit in order to, you know, be able to help somebody. But the idea is there is no glory in shame. Instead, we should be the wounds of a friend instead of backing that up. Ephesians chapter number 4, look in verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's not good. That is going against the things of the Lord. That is going, if someone's saved, that's going back and walking as Gentiles, that's walking as the lost. It is having their mind back in the things of the world. And what happens is they end up walking in their ignorance because of the blindness of their heart. And that is not doing anything for the cause of Christ. It's not doing anything for you to applaud or to give anyone any idea that you're for that. And if you're a friend and the Lord gives you the liberty to do that and you see something like that in action or in post or in word, don't be a talebearer and just run around behind people's backs and say, "Did you know about so-and-so?" Because what they did that shouldn't have been done makes you look better because at that moment you didn't do it. But no, be a friend and say, "Listen, I want to be an example of a Christian, even if it means sometimes you have to draw somebody aside and say, listen, you shouldn't be doing that. That doesn't make any sense." And whether it's going to be received correctly or not, that's going to be part on how you deliver things. That's going to be part on the friendship that you have and the love and compassion that you have for one another. But I want to be that type of example, not one that's trying to glory in the things that we should have shame in. And of course, the main problem with the individuals that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4 is the last portion of verse number 19, who mind earthly things. Who mind earthly things. They're enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. God's their belly. They glory in their shame, and they mind earthly things. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 4. Galatians chapter 1. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ from verse 3, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus Christ died for us. He saved us. He offered the free gift of salvation. He put his Holy Spirit inside of us. And he did that to deliver us from this present evil world. And yet you and I, in the carnality of our flesh, can be quickly drawn back into the world. We need to remember that it's a present and evil world. It is anti-God. It is against Christ. It is an enemy of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go there if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verse number 10. 2 Timothy 4, 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He hath forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. And to Paul, that was personal. To Paul, that was personal because it was someone that was serving the Lord with him. And then he says about Demas, he hath forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. The draw of this world is going to be with you until you die. The draw of this world. You're just going to have to understand that in order to walk after Christ and to serve the Lord, you're going to have to set your affection on things above. Colossians chapter number 3. You have to set your affection on things above. Because the draw for the things of this world is never going to leave. The Lord will give you victories. The Lord will, the more you set your affection on God and His things, the more you'll find that you lose the taste for the things of this world. Thank God for that. Thank God that for some of you that have lived a life in this world and have before you were saved or after you were saved and you had a taste of the things of the world, thank God that you don't keep that same appetite the longer you live for Christ, but you'll always have a draw back into the world. Always. And yet, if we love this present world and if we mind earthly things, we'll walk right out of the church doors. We'll forsake all of our friends. We'll go into the world and we'll make that our home. And there's no joy there. There's no lasting joy of the Lord in that. Back to Philippians chapter number 4 to kind of, or back to chapter number 3 to kind of close up our Sunday school hour. Verse 17, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Parentheses, right? For as many as walk, I only have the next hour to go to keep talking, but for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, not theirs. He's coming back and saying, remember, I'm an example, me and you together walking for the Lord. I can be your example and others like me. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That's when we finally get rid of all this mess. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're going to drop this flesh someday. And thank God for that. Thank God when we drop this flesh, that's when we're going to be able to serve Christ and worship Christ in perfection. Without the draw of this world, without the draw of this flesh, without the temptations of the mess of this world, then we're actually going to be able to praise him righteously. Then we're actually going to be able to serve him with pure holiness. But until then, what is it? It's a fight. It's a fight. And we can look and we can see some examples in our life and we can say, I want to follow that example because they followed after Christ. And when I think I cannot take one more step fighting this flesh and this world, I can't take one more step for Christ, we can look at an example and say, well, if they did it, I can take one more step. I don't know how they did it, but I can take one more step and follow Christ because of an example. And so what should we do? We should keep going. We should keep going for Christ. Well, this happened in the past. Yep, I know it did. But I'm going to try to put that behind, and I'm going to try to set my affection on things above. I'm going to try to follow after that which is good, follow after that which is Christ, and keep my eyes on the mark, because the next hour, I'll give you a hint. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And you know how we're going to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ? Alone. When all the stuff of this world is gone and we're standing before Christ, we're going to stand alone. Alone. So all the wounds of the talebearers and all the ungodly and all those whose God is their belly, we're going to stand before Christ and we're going to stand there alone. With the steps that we took in this life to follow him, that's what we're going to be judged on. And that's what we need to do. Keep going forward for the cause of Christ. All right, let's pray to be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Bless now the next hour to come. Those that come, Lord, protect those that are on their way. And Lord, I pray you'd have the preeminence in all things. Thank you for your many blessings. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take a break here. Shake somebody's hand that you might not recognize this morning.